would be so kind to fetch my Bible from back there somewhere. Thank you, Benjamin. Oh, what a great day to be alive, especially in Selma, Alabama. Amen. I'm so grateful for what God's doing to be here, to live here. Amazing. Last week, huh? No, we're not going to do children's church today. No. Just be patient. I was going to get around to it. Okay, children's church. We might want to do something with the sound. It sounds weird. I'm on the first wireless, Tom. It's got a lot of trouble in it. Children? No children? See, I told you. Oh, one. Lord, just bless these little ones. Raise them up to be lovesick followers of Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're looking at Galatians 2, 19 and 20, which we began last week. If you weren't able to be here last Sunday, just encourage you to go on ctkselma.com and listen to the sermon. It'll really help this one make even more sense today. They're twins. If you haven't been on CTK Selma lately, Father Matt's done a great job with it. It's really awesome. And anyway, you'll find last Sunday's sermon. And then so you'll be listening to them backwards, but I think it'll help anyway. Kay, you want to pray for me? Have you prayed for me before, Kay? Have you prayed for me before? Okay, let's see. I'm going to be more anointed than normal. So, all righty, you want to pray for me? Amen. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, or I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now again, as I mentioned to you last week, when I get to verse 20, I'm quoting from the King James Version because I like the way it says it best, because it speaks such resurrection language. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but nevertheless I live. It speaks of a death and a resurrection. And so this is, we're still in Easter season, so I wanted to share some things that I think are relevant and practical for us that has been affected by the resurrection. Again, verse 19 says, this is what we spent our whole time last week talking about. "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God." To be able to live to God, the law has to kill you. "For through the law I died to the law." And what we said last week, if you go over and read chapter 3, I won't read all of this, but just it says in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Galatians, "But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, at the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." And he talks about the law becoming a tutor and again shutting us up. There's an old book written by a guy named E.L. Maxwell. Great book. You probably can still get it on Amazon if you want to get it. It's called Crowded to Christ. He wrote two books that I know of. One called Born Crucified, which is a great book. But the other one's called Crowded to Christ. And the book talks about this, is how the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem isn't the law. The problem is our flesh, our fallen humanity. What the law serves is like a tutor. It's like crowding us, pushing us, exposing our need for Christ, exposing our need for an alternative to trying to live under the law. The law is perfect, but to live under the law, as we mentioned last time, is to live your life giving man's best on behalf of God. But grace is God giving His best on our behalf. That's the difference. Because what the law does, it crowds you and crowds you and crowds you until you finally die to that place where you realize, I can't keep these laws. There's something wrong with me. And in that place of dying, then you discover the grace of God and the ability of God in you to internalize the laws. We mentioned last week, not just to not murder, but to not hate on the inside. Not just to not have been an adulterer on the outside, but to not give in the lust on the inside. And those, all those things he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that represent the righteousness of the law, the interior, the law being made interior in us. Now, in Romans chapter 7, we looked at this last week, verses 1 through 6, talks about the fact the law is like a husband. And as long as that husband's alive and you're alive, you're married to that husband. And he's this husband, we gave it a scripture, of someone who's standing, telling you to cook something perfect, but you never can quite do it. And every time you don't do it, he condemns you. Because he has every right to, he's perfect himself. He doesn't help you, he just makes you feel guilty and condemned. Grace, being married to grace, is someone who asks you to cook a certain thing, and then when you fail, he encourages you and says, not only do I still love you, I'm going to enable you. I'm going to share some of my enablement, my ability to cook them right. That's grace. Law demands, but doesn't make any provision. Grace, the demands are actually even stricter. So inside stuff. But the enablement is supernatural. And that's why it says in Romans 7 and again through 6 and 8 about newness of life, being born again. We've talked about that a lot lately, about what it means to be born again. We got to sort of rescue it from this little catchphrase that Christians use to describe the fact, just an identity card. Well, I'm a Christian. Are you born again Christian? Well, yeah. Well, what does that mean? It means something happened to you supernaturally that made you a whole new person. You got another shot at life. You weren't just forgiven and guaranteed a place in heaven one day, but heaven came down, the life of heaven came down, invaded your humanity, and you have supernatural ability to be a totally different person, a new shot at life, being born again. That's Christianity. Forgiven so that you can be infused with new life that comes from heaven, so you can be a totally different person. Being forgiven isn't the end, it's the beginning. So that Christ, risen from the dead, can live in us and live His life through us. Newness of life. But it says in Romans 7 that the problem is the law can't die. That husband can't die. So you can't ever get away from it. You're forever under the perfection's rule of this stern husband. The only solution is our death and somehow a miraculous resurrection so that that law can't make those demands on us anymore to serve it because I'm no longer the person I was. That person that used to be a slave to the law and therefore a slave to sin because all the law does is produce sin. It's not because the law is bad, but because the law requires things of me apart from Christ living in me I cannot do. And so Jesus' grand scheme is co-crucifixion, that He would take humanity and fallen humanity on Himself, not just die for them, but die as them. So that risen from the dead, Christ, our substitutionary sacrifice, that He not only would die with Him, but we would raise with Him, and everyone who accepts Him as Lord and Savior, everyone who manifests that, it's all manifested in baptism, have now become new creations. What Jesus accomplished on the cross for us as our covenant representative, we talked about that last week, is now personally credited to our account. It's real for us. Amen? You with me? And so the solution wasn't the law dying. The solution was the person who couldn't keep the law to die and to be crucified with Christ. That was the way God could do it. Was he just going to kill us all and raise us from the dead? He killed us all in Christ. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, it says in Romans 6 that we rose in union with him in the likeness of his resurrection, that we might walk in newness of life. Died with him, buried with him, was raised with him. Now I share his very life, his resurrection life, so that not only do I keep some outward standard, but I'm keeping the stuff on the inside. It's now supernatural. That's why, again, I say to you, I said last week, you can get away with a lot less under grace than you can under law. Now, under grace, as you fail, there's God loving you. Understand that. But in terms of requirements, they're much more difficult under grace. Again, God doesn't expect you not just to do these things. He expects you not to want to do these things, to give into the want. There'll be those desires there, but there'll be an overwhelming greater desire inside of you. With me? Not only is there the lust of the flesh was always there, but now there's the lust of the Spirit that's stronger and bigger. Alrighty? So now, we come to verse 20. And this is this great refrigerator verse. Everybody knows what a refrigerator verse, right? Christians have verses, little magnet verses all over their refrigerators. This is a great refrigerator verse. Take off that one that says, the devil wants me fat, God pray for me. It doesn't help. Take that one off and put this one on instead. It'll make your life better. I've seen so many Christians refrigerators say, God help me, the devil wants me fat. I'm going, what a horrible thing to put in front of the refrigerator. Just lay it on the cake, make signs all over the place. When we used to go on vacation, Andrew Slago used to go with her family a lot to vacation. We'd always go to some dinner where we would eat more than you should. And Andrew would always go, Uncle Chuck, is gluttony a sin? I go, sin would be killing a little boy right now, Andrew, so don't say anything. So instead of having, God help me, the devil wants me fat, take that off because it hadn't helped you any, and put Galatians 2:20 on there. That's a good refrigerator verse, all right? Again, let me read verse 19 and 20 together. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, is what it says. Nevertheless, I live. That's what we've been talking about. There's some Chuck that was crucified with Christ. And the word there isn't crucified with, like two words. It's one word, compound word, like co-crucified. For I am co-crucified with Christ. I died in his crucifixion. He accomplished it. You can't crucify yourself. I hear people talking about, you can't crucify yourself. He's already done it. The Christian life is based on faith, and faith is based on things that he's already done. So we're also going to slip in today more about this business of walking in faith. I am crucified with Christ. I'm co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, I went through crucifixion. Now I'm experiencing resurrection. I'm a totally different person. Because then he defines what this new person is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Something new. Something raised up. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not the one I used to be, but Christ lives in me. And the language there, Christ living, present tense, continually in me. That's the new creation. That's the new self. Again, let me read to you from Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. I want you to hear that scripture. One of the things that all cultures struggle with is the whole issue of equality. Equality between men and women, equality of races, equality of culture. And we try to find that equality, all kind of external things. And I understand, like, if a woman's doing the same work a man's doing, she'd be getting the same money. But somehow we've been told that, women have been told, if you ever get that, then you'll finally feel good about who you are as a woman. Well, it's a right thing. It should be done. It's just. If somebody's doing the same job, they should make the same money, regardless of what color their skin is, regardless of what their gender is, right? But you're going to discover that's not going to meet all your identity and self-worth needs. It's something much deeper than that. It's a result of the fall. Women want to be in the army. Well, if women start going to the front lines, they all start getting shot up in the front lines, contrary to what the world tells you. If that's what ladies want to do, that's fine. I'm hoping they run faster than me and I'll stay behind them the whole time. Like in that walk that Matthew told me that was a short walk. But that's not going to meet the self-worth needs. It's not going to satisfy all the needs of equality. Our equality is only found in Jesus. We're fellow heirs of the grace of God. And he says in that passage in Colossians chapter 3 that I just read you. Here again. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, or circumcised or uncircumcised, or barbarian or Scythian, or slave or free man, or black or white or yellow or red, or men or women. Christ is all and in all. And every person who's a Christian is a new creation, and what makes up who they are as a new creation is the same. And that's why they're fellow heirs of the grace of God. The Christ event, the crucifixion, the burial and resurrection of Jesus is the great equalizer. No matter what part of town you're from, and no matter what color skin you have, no matter how much wealth or social status you may possess, when Jesus died on the cross, he said all of our sin was the same. We all cost him the same thing. All of us did. And he says our value's all the same. There's not one person anywhere that has more worth than the other. Jesus values them all. You with me? No matter what part of town they're from, or how much wealth they have, or status or position. It's got nothing to do with it. The cross says we're equal in the eyes of God. And the resurrection says we've all been raised up. And we are a what? A holy race. I said this years ago, some of you may remember, when the first time I ever spoke at FL's church when it was still downtown. And I said, here's the deal. I want you to go ahead and know I'm a racist. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm a racist. And I'm prejudiced towards people of my race. My race happens to be a holy one. It makes up a whole nation. Because I used to be white. And then I became a Christian. I mean, oh yeah, it's pigmentation still the same. But I'm part of a race, a holy race that Peter talks about. And I'm always for people in my race. You got somebody running for this or that? I don't care if they're green and purple polka dotted. If they're part of my race, I'm a racist and I'm voting for them. Amen? That's not true with a lot of people. Believers. You understand that? You understand? They're more loyal to a fallen pigmentation than they are a royal race and a holy race. And you need to understand this too. Am I American? I'm American. But that's not my first loyalty. I have another nation I'm more loyal to. And I'm more loyal to the kingdom of God than I am the United States of America. You with me? So if I find somebody who's under one some party and they're supporting the principle of the kingdom, I'm all for them. Because they're part of the nation I'm a member of, first and foremost. Now, am I in America? Yet I'm grateful. I understand all that. I'm grateful. But I'm a racist and I'm a nationalist. It just makes life simple. Now this is totally off the subject, but let's just really get this straight. This is part of revival mentality. Alrighty? So I only have one unmarried son, but if my Luke and Ben, we need to pray for them. They're going to head in for IHOP tomorrow. Going to hang out this week, just hanging out with worshipers and stuff. They'll get back in time for next Sunday. But if Luke comes back and he says, Dad, I met this girl. And I think it's like lightning. I'm supposed to marry this person. I'm going, cool. I'm not going to ask him, what color is she? That's where the rubber hits the road, right? Is she a bug-eyed, crazy, in love with Jesus Christian, Luke? Well, yeah, Dad. Okay. And then, like, maybe because they're in Kansas City, like weeks later, I go, hey, Dad, she's coming down and get to meet her. I go, cool. And he said, I forgot to tell you this one thing. I said, what? I said, she's African American. I said, really? That's cool. Really pretty people. But I already asked the only question I care about. Is she a bug-eyed crazy in love with Jesus? You hear me? We've got to quit being phonies and hypocrites. That's just hypocrisy and phoniness. Is that Jesus? You know what I'm saying? And we're going to be the wineskin that contains revival. And I think I must be speaking this because somebody really needs to hear it. And let me just be really bold, strong. I said, well, I don't like that bishop saying that stuff. I don't think I can go to a church like that. I'll send you a card and tell you we'll miss you. It's the way it is. Got nothing to do with, yeah, well, that's it. Galatians 2:20. Sorry. Amen? Alrighty. I've always hoped Luke would marry an African because they can worship really good, but I can't. Actually, when I was in Yalo, Kenya, I had everybody, we were doing a consecration of a bishop, so we had a gazillion people there. And I asked everybody who was 25, between 18 and 25, to come forward. And they all came forward. They didn't know why. I was the archbishop, so they did what I told them. They all come out of the stands and the places where they sit, and they all sit down, come in front. There was a gazillion of them. So we took pictures of all of them. I said, yeah, you know why I took your picture? I said, I'm going to go home and show them all to my son, see who he wants to marry. They thought that was the funniest. I thought that was the funniest thing in the world. I was a popular archbishop after that, man. All those dads were. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ who lives in me, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let me get a couple of language things that's important. Now that's why I like the way it says it in the King James. I am crucified Christ. I am crucified Christ. I am today crucified Christ. Now, in the New American Standard, it says, I have been. Anytime in the New Testament, when you see the words, I have been, or it has been, if it says it that way, has been, have been, it's almost always that perfect tense thing, which is my favorite one. Perfect tense means a complete action in the past with continual present tense impact and results. So what he says here, I am continually living in the reality that I was totally crucified with Christ. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. It's a different kind of a tense. It means total thing in the past, done. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's that perfect tense. Everything new, everything I needed to be a new creation, to live the life of a new creation, I got in the past when I became a Christian. And I'm opening it up every day. I'm experiencing it every day. I'm discovering it every day. It's my continual everyday experience. I'm crucified with Christ. Again, I didn't crucify myself. That's a passive voice. He did it. You can't crucify yourself. If you drive a nail through one hand, then you're going to have to get somebody to come drive through the other because you just ruin your opportunity. I am crucified with Christ. Somebody did it for me. Somebody did it to me. I needed to be dead to the law. I no longer could live this giving my best for God, giving all that I have on His behalf. I needed something supernatural to happen to me. I needed everything that God has, the best God has, on my behalf. You with me? And so the Lord did it. He took me to the cross. I was co-crucified with Jesus. Every one of you were co-crucified with Jesus. The person you used to be, the old man, the person who lived on his own, didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't have Christ, who was under the judgment of the law, died. Buried. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, in your baptism and faith, that became true about you. It was pushed over into your account. It was already there for you. He took all of humanity with Him. But only for those who by faith accept Christ as Lord and Savior is that moved from the account that Jesus has reserved into your personal account. And now you can say, I'm not the person I used to be. That person was crucified with Jesus. The person who lived under the condemnation of the law, who was still under the guilt of sin because of the law condemning. The person who was trying to live life on his own without anything supernatural, no supernatural equipment, no equipment from heaven. That person, the under guilt person, that's why you have to live guilty all the time. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The condemned person and the helpless person was crucified with Jesus. And I have been raised up as a totally new person with equipment that comes from heaven to live a totally different life. Amen? This last week we talked about the open heart of Christ, the open wound of Christ, you know, when they put the spear up to His heart and flowed from Him blood and water. Blood representing God's affection and His forgiveness. It just flows to me constantly, those of us who've received Him. But water speaks of the Holy Spirit and hope, the hope of a new creation. I don't just know His constant affection and forgiveness, but I know the hope of resurrection life. I know the hope of being something different, of being transformed. He didn't just die to forgive me and to show me how much He loved me. But He died and rose again so He could change me and transform me and I could fulfill the destiny for which He created me. And He equipped me supernaturally to be able to do that. Amen? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So here's the new you. Christ lives, living, constantly living in you. So that's who you are. You're a person who's a resurrection person. You're a new self. And that what makes you new is that, one, you're totally forgiven. So you're not just the distant object of His affection. You're the immediate object of His affection. You're His great treasure. And you know forgiveness. You know His forgiveness. There's no barrier. That's why He can embrace you as His treasure. Okay? But you also now have His very life alive in you. Not passive, not asleep on the lazy boy of your heart. He's living inside of you now. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who's living in me. That's who you are. That's the truth. Now, that's what God says. It's true. You with me? It's what God says, right? So that makes it true. You might not see it. You may not understand it. You might not can explain it, but it's true. It's real. It's not real because you'd like for it to be real. It's not real because you hope for it to be real. It's not real because maybe one day you can get there and it's real. It's real. It's done. It's true. It exists. You can't make it exist. You can't make it happen. It's happening. It's real. It's true. God said it. And remember, God created the whole visible universe with what? The invisible Word. It's what we learned about faith. If God says it, it's already true. It's done. It's already there. Remember the story? With me in the luggage in New York, we fly, we're in the back of the plane. It's like the longest plane in the history of the world. We get there, we're in the back, Scott and I are in the back. It takes us 30 minutes to deboard. We go to get our luggage, and so the little lights on, things are going around. and less people are there, and less people are there, and it looks like, oh man. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you some things about faith. I said, okay. You're going to teach me that just when you think it's not going to come through, it's going to come through. The light goes off, and there's no more luggage. I'm thinking, I don't think you would teach me anything. Somewhere we got disconnected. So me and Scott turn around and said, Scott, let's go to the little place, tell them that our luggage is lost. So we start to walk, and Scott goes, Bishop, there's my luggage. There's your luggage. It had come off first. And it had been stacked up because it was getting too much luggage on the belt. And the Lord said, now, this is what I was trying to teach you, Chuck. It was there all along. You just couldn't see it. It's one of the most important things about faith I learned. If God says it, it's there. You may not be able to see it with these eyes, but you've got to see it with the eyes of your spirit, with the eyes of your heart. And if you can't hold it in your physical hand, you can hold it in your heart. It's there. It's already there. And therefore, to receive it, you receive it as what? Substance. That's the most important thing I'll ever teach you about faith. It's substance. It's real. I act just like it's already, because it is there. That's why the whole thing, acting like it is so, when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. Not pretending, I'm not being a phony. What he says is more real than what I feel. Jesus Christ, you've been crucified with Christ. You've been raised up with Him. He is living in you now, and He is prepared to live that life He's living in you now out through you. That's the Christian life. The law is giving my best on God's behalf. Grace is God giving me His best on my behalf. God's best on my behalf. It's the big difference maker every day between what kind of life you live, victoriously or in sin. Being patient with that person you lose your patience with or not. Walking in forgiveness or no. Giving into this or not. Saying yes to that or no. Loving your neighbors yourself, yes or no. Christ has the ability to do all those things. He's living in you now with all that ability. You with me? It says in Galatians 3, for all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. The moment you became a Christian, you were clothed in a Jesus suit. I remember when I was little, my two favorite Christmas gifts ever were a Superman suit. One is like this whole body onesie thing with a cape. And I rode it. We'd go to the country for like 2 hours, and no air conditioning back then, to go see my grandmother for Christmas. And it was one of those warm Christmas days. And I would not take off the Superman suit. When I got there, I had severe heat rash all over my body. And I was miserable for a week, man. But I wore my Superman suit. Well, my best one ever, we got pictures of it somewhere, was a Wyatt Earp suit. Hat with silver band. Had like a silver vest and a white shirt with a thing around it. Striped black pants and boots. Brother, I killed every kid in my neighborhood. It was my Wyatt Earp suit. I was Wyatt Earp. Now, the only problem is it didn't share any Wyatt Earp ability. There were no super... I couldn't, like, fly and beat my family to my grandmother's house. But, see, our suit's like an Iron Man suit. The moment we get saved, we just, like, clothe ourselves. We got a Jesus suit on. But it's a suit that goes from the inside out. And it has all the stuff that Jesus has. And not only do I get to live like Jesus, after a while, you actually start looking like Jesus. That's why we don't have any really authentic pictures of Him. Because He looks just like all of y'all. Joey's the body of Christ, so that's what Jesus looks like. Malice is the body of Christ, and that's what Jesus looks like. That's the Jesus suit. But now you got the Jesus ability along with the suit. Isn't that cool? I have crucified Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's who you are. It's who you are the rest of the day. All right, Bishop, there's got to be a catch. How do you make this thing work? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know how to make it any more complicated than that. And I can't make it any simpler than that. You do it by faith. Well, okay, what does that mean? Well, if he's living in me now, so what does faith do? Faith is substance. I got it. I wake up every morning, I thank Jesus. Thank you that you're living through me right now. And everything that I face today, I'm going to face with you living through me as my very life. Got it? It's substance to me, Lord. To hear what I, remember what it says about Abraham? That he walked in faith in order that he may become a father of those who believe? That's the deal. God works according to our faith. It's real in you. It's happening in you. You may not see it, you may not understand it, but it's true. But here's the deal. You got to walk in faith to realize it. Just like everything else in faith. Is it substance to you? Will you act like it's substance? Do you got it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it so much that you'll go ahead and confess it with your mouth? And move into every situation by faith, acting like it's so. And just dare Jesus to back up his promise. Even if it takes a miracle for him to do it. Well, how's it work, Bishop? Well, let's just say you have a little kid and your kid's acting up really bad. It's gotten on your nerves really bad. So all these feelings are there, right? Well, Jesus, I thank you that you're living your life through me right now. And you, of course, you speak, you know, and you walk over there and you, instead of blowing up, I died to that. I didn't have to give it to that. That's the old self. This is my flesh crying out. And there are several places the New Testament says, put on the new self, put on the new self, put on Christ, Romans 13:14. What does that mean? Just Jesus living on you, man. Just snug up the suit and go by faith. And you go by faith. And you start displaying Christ-likeness to that child, even if you happen to be firm. And you know what Jesus always does? He'll back up his act. I just dare you. I double dog dare you. You live by faith. You don't plead, oh, Jesus, please live through me here. Oh, Jesus, please do this. I can't do it. Please just do this. I can't do this, Jesus, please. He's in you doing it. Just thank him for it. Treat it as substance. In order that, in order that, in order that, God is working according to your faith. And I'm the worst teacher in the whole world, but I wish I could just like jump, get really little and jump on all the top of your head, like screaming your ears going, do you understand what I'm saying? It's all the things we were pumped about over the, during the fall, we talk about faith. This is the deal. This is the difference. This is what makes the difference. It's true. But by faith, it's appropriated. By faith, you realize it. And God's not going to first show it to you, and then you walk in faith. He's going to reveal it to you as you walk in faith. Well, can I trust Him? The life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, that He gave Himself to me. Now, can you trust that God? He loved me and gave himself for me. So if he gave himself for you, because he loved you so much, he promised that he would give you all things. I trust that he can give himself to you moment by moment. Right? That's the whole bottom line of that. He loved you so much, he gave himself for you. Can't you trust that guy? What else does he have to do to prove that you can trust him? Do you understand? Well, what happens if I blow it? Were there ever moments in some situation God made you a promise and you're just standing in faith about it and there are times you just gave in, you got a little scared? Does that mean it's done? It's over? It's not true? No, you repent and get up and start believing again. I'll tell you a true story and I'll stop. I told you months and months ago about this little financial thing that Levi and I were confronted with. It had resulted in cashing in some IRAs, buying some houses I was going to get to pay the taxes, the house didn't sell, and so we owe the government like $4 trillion. And they're, you know, and I kept telling my accountant, just tell him I'm a really nice guy. I'll come up with it as soon as I can. And Bob said, I don't care if you're really nice. I said, just put it on there. I'm a nice guy. They're going, Chuck, they really don't care if you say you're a really nice guy. And so we had this house out here and that was going to sell, and it kept almost selling. But it wasn't the total amount I owed him, but it was, you know, it was a good start. It was a, I'm not going to go to prison one day kind of start. You with me? And so, but back in the fall, when we were talking about faith, and then this thing came up afterwards, and part of that whole deal, that luggage in New York, was God was speaking about that too. He said, Chuck, it's already there. And the first word he gave me was from John 2. He said, just come and see. Because I said, Lord, how are you going to do this? He said, just come and see. He wouldn't tell me anymore. Just come and see and thank me that it's already there, even though you can't see it. So I would do that every day. But I was thinking for this, I could see where this might work out, but it just never kept. It was just the craziest thing I've ever seen. This house was going to sell to help pay all that up. And finally, the Lord said, now we're down to the place where we're negotiating with the government what my payments are going to be every month, like a son or a daughter every month, you know, like find some human sacrifice every month. And so I'm going, Lord. And he said, Chuck, I want you to believe you're going to home out. And I kind of sensed that while I wouldn't let the house sell, because I was just believing him for the part I could figure out. He said, I want you to thank me that it's there. I know you can't see it, but I told you if you'd just come, you'd see. I said, okay. So in gathering all this stuff together to tell the government what you have, so they can take everything you've ever owned in your entire life to pay for anything, it's a long story. Something was revealed that I didn't know more than enough to pay them everything that I owed them. It had been there all along. I just couldn't see it. Isn't that a cool story? That's how you walk with the Lord. Not part payment, but the whole thing. I'm going to write them that check tomorrow. And I'm going to write a little thing. I told you I was a really nice guy. That's how you walk in the Lord. That's how this whole Galatians 2:20 thing. You're risen with Christ. You share His life. He's living in you now. If you're the branch and He's the vine, branches don't make life flow up from the roots up. It just is. And so the branch celebrates it. That's what God's called you to do. Just thank Him. Thank Him now. Thank Him for the rest. Thank You, Lord. You're living Your life through me now. Thank You. It's happening now. Don't wait to feel it. Don't wait for the first time you see its manifestation. Just thank Him for it. It's true. It's substance. I got it. It couldn't be more real. I got it. Amen? And then just see what God will do. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.